Okay, well, the last time we were together, we started in Galatians chapter 1, and we saw that Paul was writing this letter, and he was giving out the fact that I'm an apostle here, and that I have an authority from God to address an issue. Sometimes issues come up, and this was the early church, and issues had come up. People had come along and said, listen, the gospel that Paul's preaching, it's not quite with it. We've got a better gospel than this. And we noticed that Paul was amazed that they would have turned from the gospel that brought such freedom into their lives. Because people had come and they wanted to bring in, add to the gospel. They were willing to say, oh yes, Jesus died for your sins, but if you really want to be saved, you've got to do some things. And we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to find out some of the things that they wanted them to believe and wanted them to do. But we know that there's not 10 gospels, there's one true gospel. Now, that doesn't mean, I know there's different denominations in the world. I'm not talking about churches, I'm not talking about denominations, I'm talking about the gospel message that we proclaim to the world. That gospel message, there's only one true gospel message. And the Apostle Paul is taking a stand in this area, a serious stand, and he's basically saying, you can't mess with this gospel. This gospel is absolutely necessary. And we get a hint, or more than a hint, as we saw last week in Galatians 1:4, which says what? What does it say? I was just checking to see if you can actually read that. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. The gospel is good news. Now, if you were going to study, you know, there are people whose expertise is to check out for counterfeits. Counterfeit bills. That's their job. They go around looking at bills and seeing what was counterfeit and what's true. And do you know what the training is? I might have mentioned this last week, but you know what their training is when they want to teach somebody how to detect counterfeit bills. What's their training? What do you think is the principal part of their training?
They look at the original.
They study the original. They study the original so well, that's how they do it. They don't bring in, oh, here's a counterfeit, here's another counterfeit. Let's look at all these different counterfeits so you can see what these people are doing. Because you know that people are, they're going to constantly be trying new things to bring into counterfeit. But if you know the original well enough, you're going to detect the counterfeit every time.
Can I say something?
Yes.
Yeah, that reminds me, when I first became a Christian, somebody gave me a Bible.
Yeah.
And the first thing they told me is, Joe, you know, read this book and study it, right? And then they said, if a minister or anybody tells you something, always go back and see if it's in here. If it's not in here, don't believe it. You know what I mean?
It's the truth.
That's kind of what.
And you know, I said that to you often. I said, look, if it's not in the Bible, don't believe me. You know, I mean, I know that I could manipulate Scripture, but I don't want to do that. I could. Anybody could do that, and it's been done, really, lots of times, hasn't it? But I encourage you to read your Bible on your own. Get to know it. Don't just read a few verses here and there. Study it. Get to know it. Contribute. Ask questions. Challenge if there needs to be a challenge. And because that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. And so we study the truth so we might understand and know what is the counterfeit. That's what we do. Now, the new 20 is coming out. Anybody see one of the new $20 bills yet?
Yeah.
You seen one?
No.
Did you? Did you hold it up to the light? In the corner of the new 20, there's a little kind of transparent corner. And then there's something in the middle of that, a little spot in the middle of it. And if you hold it up to the light, numbers start dancing around the little spot in the middle. And apparently it's quite remarkable. And it's done. What do you think? Why did they do this? So that people would be excited and pick up the bills and look like this? What's that?
It will be easily copied.
That's right. It will not be easily copied. This is a highly technical, what do they call that? kind of stuff where you see images in the hologram. It's a highly complicated hologram that is, I assume, extremely difficult to duplicate, but I'm sure somebody will come along with a program. But when you hold it up to the light and you look through it, you see those numbers, then the store owner can actually go like that and look. Apparently, I haven't seen one yet. But the next time you get one, have a look. Maybe it's all malarkey, but that's what I heard on the radio, and it must be true, right? I didn't say I read it on the internet, so it must be true, okay? But anyway, they are constantly trying to improve on the original so that it won't be counterfeited. Well, I want you to know tonight that the gospel cannot be improved upon. There's not a better gospel that's going to come along 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years later that will improve upon the real gospel of Jesus Christ that God has given to us and the gospel that Paul was preaching. But I do want to know that there have been plenty of counterfeits through the years. And I want to know the true well enough so that I can see through the counterfeit. Fair enough? I want to be able to see what's the truth so I know what's not true. But that's the way to go. It is amazing to me how many people would study. I was talking to a young man this spring who I had worked for me for a short period of time when I was putting my trap out. Fine young fellow, and I began to talk to him. And I said to him, you know, he said, I said, do you have an interest in spiritual things? He said, most certainly I do. So I said, well, what are you doing about it in your search or your quest and your spiritual journey? What directions are you taking? Well, I'm reading a lot of books. And I said, well, have you... What do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, I've learned quite a bit about him. And I said, well, where have you learned it? Well, then he listed off some of the books that he had read. But you know what book he hadn't read?
The Bible.
Yeah. He had read all these books, but they weren't the Bible. And they were other people taking quotes of Jesus, little snippets here and there, and making up some very fanciful stories when I got talking to him. Well, didn't Jesus say, and he would say this, I said, no, he never said that at all. If he said that, then the Bible's false. Because these words or these ideas that he had come up with were so contrary to what the Bible had to say. So there are lots of people who claim to be seekers of the truth, but it seems like the Bible is often a skirted book. Some fanciful book that someone has written seems more important or better than the original. But I can tell you, study the original. I encourage you to study the original. Then you will know what is the counterfeit.
Yeah, can I just say one more thing?
Sure, yeah, anybody can say anything.
That Reverend Jim Jones had said, you know, the 900 people that killed themselves and committed suicide.
Yes, yeah.
Before they all died, before he passed away, whatever happened to him, he claimed to be Jesus Christ. You know
yes,
what I mean?
Yeah.
And a lot of the people that followed him, if they had, you know, studied the scriptures, they would know that he wasn't, because a lot of things have to come to happen. And it talks about it in the Bible before Jesus comes back. You know?
Yeah.
So when you don't adhere to the scriptures, you're more able to believe false.
That's true.
You know?
Yeah.
And that, you know, a lot of people died because of that.
Absolutely. And you know, he hasn't been the last one, and he won't be the last one to come along and claim to be Christ.
Right, or after that, there was those people that died that were waiting for the UFO, the mothership, to come and get them.
Yes.
And there was another false doctrine. They believed it.
In Quebec, died, yeah. That's right. And they died. Yes, and tragically, many are going to end up dying spiritually in the sense where they will not find themselves in the presence of God in heaven because they have believed another gospel. And that death is far, the second death is far more serious than the physical death that we experience. So Paul says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Are those strong words?
Yes.
My goodness, they're powerful words. He says, look, if an angel from heaven came and told you a different gospel than what we've preached to you, let him be cursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant or love slave of Christ. So, what I want to do for a few moments then tonight is to say, okay, well, there's the true gospel, and there's obviously false gospels. They were around at the time the Bible was written. Mankind hasn't improved over the years, and so there's bound to be some false gospels out there. So then, if we're going to know what is the false one, I need at least some indication of what the true one is. So can you give me a summary statement? What's the true gospel then?
John 3:16.
John 3:16? Okay, well, let's go to John 3:16 and see what it says. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who's that?
Jesus.
That whoever does what? Believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, why would you say that that's the true gospel, Honora?
Why?
Yeah. What does it, I mean, what's the word gospel mean, first of all?
Good news.
That's the literal translation of the word gospel means good news. So where's the good news in this verse?
We have a Savior. We have a way to heaven.
Okay.
We can be sure.
Okay. How good is that good news?
Very good.
What does a person actually have? It doesn't say they might have or could have, but it actually says what?
Eternal life.
You have everlasting life. How long is everlasting life?
Forever.
Do you know that Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die? Did he mean that nobody, that if I believed in Jesus Christ physically, I will never die? Obviously not. But that's right. That the moment I believe in him, I acquire everlasting life, eternal life. And that death is only a doorway to farther in and higher up. That's all it is. And so we see here that the gospel includes the love of God. That's nice. That's good news, isn't it? That God loves the world. We see here that not only includes the love of God, but it's the love of God to how many people? The world. Right? That it's a love that extends to the whole world. Is that right? Right? And not only does it extend to the whole world, but that it is expressed. This love is expressed. Look, somebody could tell you they love you all day long. Many girls have been deceived by guys who came along and said, I love you. But that didn't last long, did it? Because it didn't mean anything. It was what they could get out of that girl. But when God so loved the world, he took action. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. And when you actually think about what did he do in giving his Son? He gave his Son to become one of us, right? He gave his Son to be humble. The Bible says if you're going to start looking through the Bible and find out what did he do in giving his Son? Oh my goodness, his Son left heaven's glory, came here, was conceived within the womb of Mary, left behind his power and his authority, and depended only on the Father for 33 years, and then he gave his only Son to do, for what?
Take on our sin on the cross.
To die on the cross, that's right. Now, how do I know that this includes the cross? Because the previous verses here, along with John 3:16, say this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 12, you will find out that being lifted up signifies the death that Jesus would die. Lifted up on the cross. They knew what the term meant because they said to him, how can you be the Son of God since you say you will be lifted up? Because he signified this is the death that he would die. So even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so it is tied to the cross. It is tied to the work. When God gave his Son, he gave his Son not only to live and teach on this earth. And many people would agree, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great miracle worker. But when it comes to the cross, it's almost like, well, too bad. But that's not true, not too bad. Thank God that the cross did happen, because there had to be a sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world, and Jesus Christ is that one. So the challenge that's given to us here in the midst of this is the first part of the verse is what God has done. Faith always starts with a foundation. It has to start with a foundation, something real. I can't just believe something because I want to. I can't make something up and believe it. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a foundation. And so it starts with God has done something. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. And so he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. He was lifted up. And then the second part of it is what we do with that, what our response is to it. That's fair enough, isn't it? God says, this is what I have done. And now he says, this is what you need to do. Whoever what?
Believes.
Whoever believes. And that's so beautiful because that means anyone can. Regardless of where we are on this planet, regardless of anything, any person can. Whoever believes in him. Now I know we've talked about this before, but I think it's important to underscore something because lots of people would say they believe in Jesus Christ. What they're saying is, I believe that Jesus Christ existed. What they're saying often is, I believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. But if I asked them, I said, do you know that your sins are all paid for? Oh no, how could anybody know that? Are you sure that your sins are paid for? Oh no, I don't know that. But do you think that believing in Jesus Christ means this? It means trusting Jesus to be your Savior. And if Jesus Christ is my Savior, then I can know I have eternal life. How many people, if you ask them this simple question, are you certain you're going to heaven? Do you think most people would be able to say yes to that?
No,
they wouldn't. You know what? If I said, and I've said this to people, I said, well, I want you to know that I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven. Do you know what people say to me? You must think you're good. Who do you think you are? Are you perfect? That's often the challenge. And you know what? They're absolutely right. If I'm saying I'm going to heaven because I'm so good. But I'm not saying I'm going to heaven because I'm so good. I'm saying I'm going to heaven because Jesus was so good to pay for all my sins. And I believe in him. I trusted that he died for my sins. That's what scripture says. Christ died for our sins. And he doesn't say that whoever believes in him should not perish, but, well, maybe they'll have everlasting life. Is that what it says? But maybe have everlasting life? But have everlasting life. It is a certainty and a surety. Believing is faith. It's trusting. It's not knowing about things. It's actually trusting in a person who has accomplished something for me. I'm trusting in Jesus tonight. And if Jesus fails, then I'm done for. If the work on the cross wasn't complete, then I don't have any hope. But if Jesus Christ's work on the cross was perfect, and if everything he done was absolute, and it's unchanging, and it's good for tomorrow, the next day, and for eternity, then I can say, I have everlasting life. Another verse that corresponds with that is found in 1 John. And it's a beautiful passage in chapter 5, 13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And remember, believe is to trust. It isn't headache. Now, the devil knows Jesus died on the cross and he's not saved. So it's not just mental assent to facts. The devil has all of that, but it's trusting. These things I have written to you who trust or believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know what?
Well, that you have eternal life.
You have eternal life. You already have it by trusting in the Son of God. And that you may continue to believe or have your confidence in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to them to give us that wonderful promise. This is the testimony that God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. Who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a clear lines here. There's clear delineation. Either you have the Son and you have eternal life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have eternal life. Is that true? Go ahead, Joe.
Yeah, my whole life, when I was a kid growing up, you know, my mother would take us to church. You know, every Sunday we went to church.
Okay.
And then sometimes after church, as I get older, they'd have like a study, you know?
Yeah.
But it wasn't ever a Bible study, so it took me till I was about 25 years old for the first time to ever read the Bible and to hear all this.
Right.
In all those years I went to church, I never heard the good news. I never heard the Jesus' gospel. I never read the Bible. I was never told to read it. And I was saying, wow, you know, I was just thinking to myself, well, you know, what a waste.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's just 25 years. Thank God that I've read it now. Mm-hmm.
How important it is to find out. Yes, go ahead.
Can I ask you a question? I'm exactly the same. Why is that?
Why is that?
That so many of us have had that same experience that we've never read the Bible, that we've all read the Bible.
Well, probably
36 years.
Yeah, probably one of the reasons is
maybe that's not a fair question.
Well, no, it is. I don't want to be in a critical situation, but I do. You know, it was not a book that was encouraged to be read. You were told that basically you can't understand this book. This is was the general line. You can't understand this book for yourself. If you read it, it'll only confuse you. If you have questions, come and talk to the priests or the rulers or whoever's in charge, and they'll tell you what you need to know. And what happened over the years is that the Bible basically, it's not that it's not read, but it's not explained in the sense of plain teaching from the Word of God. Because if the foundation is not the Bible alone, it's like I remember sitting to going to visit a man who was a priest, and he was an older man, fine gentleman, had a great conversation with him, and I said, well, why don't we look at a few verses in the Bible together? But the problem was is that he couldn't find anything in the Bible himself. And, you know, I just said to him, I was only a young believer myself at the time, but I said, how much time did you spend studying the Bible when you went to school? Well, how long did you spend in school? He said 7 years. So I said, well, how much of that time was spent studying the Bible? He said, the first 6.5 years, we studied the principles of the church and the early fathers and their books and their writings. In the last 6 months, we studied the Bible, but we didn't study the Bible by itself. We just studied some excerpts from the Bible tied in with what the rules and regulations of the church were. So if you're in that position and you're faced with that, you know, I couldn't feel any but sympathy for this man because he didn't know the Bible himself. He hadn't studied the Bible on his own, and he just couldn't find his way around it. It's like when Geraldine came to a Bible study, and then she went and asked the priest, why don't you have teachers a Bible study? And he said,
well, not me, but somebody else.
Oh, yeah, okay. But they said, anyway, yeah. They said, I'm not qualified to teach that. And that's a tragedy. It shouldn't be that way, but it has been. And I'm not saying that, believe me, you're asking a question. I'm trying to be as open and honest with an answer. But I'm saying that we need, if that has been a situation, it needs to be rectified. People need to hear the truth from the Word of God. They need to know what the Bible has to say. Because it is so plain in the Bible. The gospel is not hidden in the Bible. It's written all through it. But somehow it has become obscured. And sometimes, sadly, that has happened. And listen, I can tell you this now. We've just spoken about the Catholic Church. It's obvious that's what I'm speaking about. But I could take you to the northwestern United States and I could find you lots of Baptist churches which are still doing the same thing. They're not teaching the Bible. I could take you to
Ontario.
Protestant churches that are not teaching the Bible. Now, I'm a pastor in a Baptist church from Marguerite, and we do believe we want the Bible to be the center of that, but there are lots of Baptist churches, sadly, that are not. And so there are not, I don't want to just pick on one religious group here. The Anglicans, the High Anglican Church has moved away from the Bible as a center. The United Church has moved away from the Bible as its center. It professes that the Bible is not the Word of God. That is one of their positions. And so we're living in an age where there's lots of different gospels around and lots of different ideas that are out there. And I just want to come back to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Yeah.
That last verse, 1 John 5:13, says, "These things have I written to you," that's the people.
Yeah.
And it says, "Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life."
Yeah.
So all these things were written for the people to be read by the people.
That's right. You know what I mean? Absolutely.
And it's really God that's interpreting these words to you as you read them.
Yeah.
So if you never read them, God is never able to speak to you. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Those were all written there. They were purposely written, and you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit to be read by the people.
Yeah, and that's not to say that even in any of these churches I mentioned, that at times the Bible is not read. I'm not going to say that, because it has been read, and there are portions of Scripture that are being read. But the thrust of what the Scriptures is, the heart of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, rose again, and that we are called to a position of faith. And when we have that position of faith, we know that we have eternal life. We know we have eternal life. Sometimes religions build up a structure to give you, so that they build up a structure so that you have to come through the religious exercises, through having religious control, in order to, by fear, keep people in a place where if you want to be saved, you have to follow all the rules we give you. And then the trouble with rules is that they just keep multiplying. So that you end up with a whole list of rules. And if you can follow all these rules, you might have eternal life. You don't have assurance of it, because salvation becomes this. And this is an important passage in terms of what the gospel teaches. The good news is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Look what it says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So we can see. Now, tell me what grace means. I know we've been over that before. Grace means undeserved favor. You don't earn grace. You receive it as a gift. It says, by grace you have been what?
Saved.
It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you have been saved. He's writing to people who believed. Through what? Through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is what? It's the gift of God. Notice what it says. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So a false gospel will hold up and say to you, you must work your way to heaven. You must do certain things in order to get to heaven. In order to be saved, you have to work for it. That's a false gospel, no matter who says it. And I will agree with the Apostle Paul. If anybody brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. It's not the gospel. There is no way that you can be saved by your works. So you can't have a gospel that is, okay, well, I have to work for it, and then God will save me. That is not the gospel that's in the Bible at all. But it is the general tendency of the human race to want to think that we have to work for it. It is a general tendency of us all. And there are thousands of religions in the world, and most of them are a gospel of works. If you can only keep these laws, then you'll be saved. Ten Commandments, for example. Lots of people... What's that? But lots of people say to me, well, you know, I just try to keep the commandments, and I think I'll be okay. I'm a pretty good fellow. I am. And as soon as I ask them, what do you think your hope of heaven is? Well, I don't think I've done too badly. I don't think I'm that bad a person. What are they pointing to?
Themselves.
They're pointing to their works. They're pointing to what they have done. And all the while, God's saying, no, I will not accept your works. I will accept what my son has done on the cross, and that is the only thing that I will accept. Jesus didn't say, your works are a doorway into heaven. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. That is the plainness of the gospel. And why is it that there's so much confusion in this matter, Louise? I think that's what your question was, somewhere in the back there.
You know, I understand it, but the way I was taught, as a 2 or 3 year old, you know, what I learned then.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says you teach a child when it's young.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it kind of, he'll stick to it, you know what I mean?
Right.
So we were taught like a false doctrine when we were younger.
Okay.
Until we were old enough to read for ourselves, and then we said, wow, you know, we weren't taught properly, you know what I mean? So I think that's what it is.
Yeah, you know what I learned about it, though, what you were saying, the way what you were saying, just beautifully, but I go back to always when they say something like this, and they're talking about how valuable the Word of God is.
Yeah.
And right here, I always go back to this, and I want to just read a few verses here. Okay. And I can explain them too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And this is what gets me right here. In him was life.
Mm-hmm.
I can continue on to say, and the life was the light of men. And it's to go down, say, to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, Jesus is life. And when I read the Word of God with the Holy Spirit in me, what that does for me, it's not just a written word anymore I'm reading. I'm reading a living word. And it's going right through me and flowing right through me, the Holy Spirit. Well, it tells me, explains right there, not in a nutshell, right there for me.
Yeah. So God, the plan of God is that he wants to communicate with us. God wants to communicate with the human race and not just with one person, because often what happens, and trying to be as gracious as I can, what has happened through the ages is often we have, the human race has put mediators up and said, well, we can't get to God ourselves, so we need somebody to go to God for us, right? Because we can't go directly to God. And so we come up with mediators. Sometimes it's people come up with dead people. Well, if dead people can go to God because they're closer to God than we are. But that's not true. We have full access to God through his son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we erect a person and say, well, that person can get closer to God than I can. And we elevate them. You know, I've often heard stories of people who say, oh my goodness, when the minister or the priest would come to the house, there would be the living room, really nobody used it in a lot of the old homes. It was almost like sanctified. It sat there with the table in it and whatever, and the fancy... Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about Mom did, even. Mm-hmm. She would have maybe two households, but there was the one she never used.
Yeah.
Except to go to the hospital with. In case she went to the hospital, they would save their best household. They would not use it.
Yeah.
But to go to the hospital.
Yeah. Well, a lot of homes, it was like, when the priest or the minister would come, it was like, oh, you know. And I'm not saying there isn't respect, okay? There should be respect. But it was almost like God came in the house, you know. It was like that. And kneel down and, you know, whatever it might be. That's the way it was. And in a sense, it was like creating a mediator. It was like, oh, they must be able to get a lot closer to God than I could. So if I really want to get God's ear, I better go through this person. And I want you to know that I can't get closer to God than you can. We can all, the ground is up very level here. I am not your mediator, and I will never be that. I can point you to the Savior, just like you can point somebody else to the Savior, but I'm not your mediator. And here's why, and we've been to this verse before too, and it's going to give me a second to look it up. Is that 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy?
1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5.
Thank you. This is speaking, first of all, just to get the context. I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that a nice verse? He wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Only one. Who is it?
Christ
Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Only one mediator, Jesus Christ. And that levels that out. But if I construct religious exercises and work up a religion where if you really want to get to God, listen, you're going to have to jump through all the hoops I have here for you. And in the process, I'm going to control you, and I'm also going to control your finances. I'm going to control your life from the cradle to the grave. And as long as you do and get through all the hoops that I tell you, you're going to have a good chance to be in the presence of God. I've created all kinds of mediating there. When there's just, I can say, my friend, you can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. He has come to bridge the gap between God and men. There is no longer a need of a huge mechanism. The Old Testament system of law was given to show us up that we were sinners, and we discover, we're going to find that out in Galatians, that God says that's it had its purpose. Now Christ has come. You have one mediator. You can come. You can come directly to God. What a blessed reality that is. What a relief that is. Because no one can ever have assurance of salvation if you're going through human mediators. Mm-hmm. And if you're seeing if you've jumped through enough hoops. When would you know you've jumped through enough hoops to be able to say, I finally arrived? You never do it. I haven't arrived. I can still fail. It doesn't take long for me to sin. Does it take long for you to sin?
No.
If your hope was in me to be your Savior, boy, you haven't got any hope at all. I can promise you that. I can definitely promise you. And my wife, if she was here tonight, she'd say amen to that. My hope is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His sacrifice for me. And it's the only hope you'll ever have either, any certainty. The Bible calls it a sure and a certain hope when we trust in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And this is the gospel that was so liberating. You see, looking at the Apostle Paul, he said this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, and that through this man is preached to you what?
The forgiveness
of sins. And furthermore, he says this. And by him, everyone who believes is what?
Justified
from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't be justified by the Ten Commandments, but you are completely justified from all things by this one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's the gospel that Paul preached. And he encouraged them as he preached here in Acts. I just put down a few other places where we see Paul speaking here. This was the Philippian jailer who had heard Paul preaching, singing hymns. Paul had been whipped and beaten at midnight. He said, we'll go back here a minute. When they laid many stripes on them, they were beaten. They threw them into prison, Paul and Silas, and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosened, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." So the jailkeeper called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He knew that this was a miracle. He knew it was an incredible miracle because all the prison doors had been busted wide open. All the stocks had come off the prisoners. And you know what one of the greatest miracles was?
What's that?
They were still there. You get a prison full of prisoners and all the doors are burst wide open and all the chains are gone. Where are they going?
Out.
Not one of them moved. Not one of them moved.
God must have had them contained.
A what?
It would have been God that contained them.
Oh, there's no question. As I say, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
It was a miracle. And you know, this jailkeeper knew, he knew he would be put into torture for letting these prisoners go. Didn't matter if there was an earthquake. Didn't matter if all the doors sprung up. Didn't matter if all the locks came off. He was accountable for them. So he was about to do himself harm. He was about to kill himself. And so he called for a light and he runs in and he falls down trembling for Paul and Silas. And he asked the age-old question. And I know I've been to this verse before, but what a wonderful question it is. And oh, it's a question that is on the hearts of many people. But they've gotten so many answers over the years that there's so much confusion that people don't know where to turn next. Sir, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do in order to be saved? Isn't that a great question? Oh my goodness, this is such a glorious question. And God made sure that this was included in the Bible so we would have an answer to it. And the answer that was given is so beautiful. He said what? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And he said, "You and your household." He promised, he said, you and your household, if you believe. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. And what happens to this man? He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. You notice it didn't say, be baptized and you'll be saved. Did he say that?
No.
But they were baptized. And I encourage anyone, as soon as you're saved, request baptism, because that's the next step. Not to be saved, but to proclaim that you've been saved. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and look what it says. And he rejoiced, having believed in God, with what?
All of his household.
Yes. The whole household trusted in the Lord, and they were all saved. And they knew that they were saved. It's not a dirty word. It's a wonderful word to be able to say, I know that I am saved because Christ died for my sins.
Here, when it says, that one stumbled me before, not stumbled me, but I always looked upon this. I don't think he went to water and did the outward sign for, I think that was the inward Baptist.
No.
No?
No, not at all.
You don't believe that?
No, no. He says, immediately he and all his family were baptized.
Yeah. Baptized, I thought, in the heart, and saved, in other words.
No, not at all. I believe that it was physical baptism immediately, which we'll find happening every time they believe. When Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, he said, repent and then be baptized. And they were baptized immediately. Oh. It says how many of them were baptized. That it was an action that took place.
And it said that he took them.
Yes. Yeah. So we can see here that the gospel was very plain and plainly preached. You see, Paul said in Acts 20:20, as he spoke to the Christians, he said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God, that is a change of heart towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, he speaks about some of the people that he baptized, because some people say, oh, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by, and there were some people were claiming special favor because of who might have baptized him. And Paul writes him and says, listen, that's not the issue here. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. In other words, Paul came, he shared the gospel. Some people got saved, but lots of other people got saved after that. Lest anyone say, I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what?
Preach
the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Remember I told you a few weeks ago that I remember reading this little tract and how there was a preacher preaching and making big words and ceremonies and everything. And there was a woman taking her son who was broken. And the old woman says to the preacher, and behind the preacher is the cross. And the old woman says, sir, get out of the way. My son needs to see Jesus. Get out of the way. My son needs to see Jesus. And all the stuff would get out of the way. We would get out of the way. I don't want to be in the way. I want to be standing off to the side and pointing to the cross. I don't want to stand in front and pontificate to you. I want to get out of the way so you see Jesus and point to the cross. Because look what it says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This message is the power of God. It's the dynamite. That word is actually the dunamis of God. It's the dynamite of God. The explosive power of God is in the message of the cross. And in Romans 1:16, Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to what?
Salvation
for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. And because of it, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the challenge is there. So we see that the gospel that Paul preached was a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We also see, there's another passage I want to take you to. Yes, and we looked at this not that long ago, but the gospel that Peter preached, just that it showed that it wasn't any different. Peter opened his mouth as he preached here. Okay, I lost my spot here. and said, "In truth I perceive God knows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen for by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Same message. Same message that Jesus preached, because this is Jesus that's saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we find, you know, here's a good rule, and it's a helpful rule to understand things so that you don't get confused. Jesus teaches it in the Gospels. You see it taught and acted, lived out in the book of Acts, because Acts is an action book. And then we find the epistles teaching the same thing. You can't go wrong when you find it repeated in all of these areas. You know, some people come up with some pretty bizarre doctrines based on one little verse of scripture, the 144,000. And we're not going to, I'm not going to spend time explaining that to you tonight. But I can tell you, they take that one verse and they blow up a whole doctrine. Whereas you don't see this consecutively, something that you can say, I can put nail my colors to the mast on this, because it's repeated over and over again in the scriptures in so many different ways. And lastly, when we consider the mandate that was given by the Lord himself to the Apostle Paul, which I know I have here somewhere. I guess I didn't mark it. I'll have to go and get it for you here. As he was standing before King Agrippa, we see what, as Paul shares what happened to him. Here's the mandate that was given to the Apostle Paul by Jesus Christ. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And here's what he says. Paul, I'm sending you to do this. What is it?
Open their eyes.
So for what purpose? To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what?
Forgiveness
of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or made holy. And how does it all happen? By faith in me. All of the first ones are what Paul was going to proclaim. And there's the one mandate that's given to the people who hear this message is what? Faith in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simple as that. Oh, it's so wonderful that this is the gospel that Paul preached. And he was going to defend this gospel because he knew it was the only gospel that would make the difference for the salvation of sinners. You take away this, and immediately you have a problem. And the problem is that I could never have assurance if I'm resting on my works. I could never have that assurance. If any part of my foundation is what I'm going to do for God, suddenly I have no more assurance. Because I can fail. It's my Lord that's going to keep me. Last night we were studying the I Ams, which we did here in Cheltenham and Inverness. Because I enjoyed it so much and I found so much blessing in it. And we were studying, I am the good shepherd. Oh, it's so powerful. When you look at those truths, when you see who Jesus said he is, when you go to Psalm 23 and you look at, and I'm just going to go there for a second because it's so incredible, of a passage of scripture that most people know, but most people don't. I mean, it is powerful and it has affected many people over the years. But I remember talking to a preacher. And I was going to do a conference, and he was going to come and be at the conference. And he was kind of excited about what I was going to speak. I said, what are you going to preach on? What are you going to preach on? I said, this was like a three-day conference. I said, I'm going to preach on Psalm 23. That's the death psalm, he said. I said, what do you mean it's a death psalm? Well, he said, the only time you ever hear Psalm 23 is at funerals. I said, this is a life psalm. This isn't a death psalm. And it's true often. You know, when somebody dies, you hear Psalm 23. But here's, look what it says. And just see the power that's in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now notice all that he does. And I can't go through every bit of this tonight. Just to see who's doing the keeping. Who's doing the caring. Who's getting the sheep where they need to go. It's the shepherd, right? Look what it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So even when I go astray, what does he do?
He restores
my soul. Do you know what an Eastern shepherd would do when a little lamb would go astray? Do you know what they would do? If a little lamb continually kept going astray, do you know what that shepherd would do? He would pick up that little lamb. He would take his leg and he would snap it. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Why in the world would he do that?
I don't know. Well, definitely won't run away.
He's not going to run away now. Then after he would snap the leg, he would bind it up.
Yeah.
He would bind it up very carefully so that it would heal properly. And the shepherd would do that because that sheep would perish. That sheep would be lost to the wolves. If it was bent to constantly do that, now that sheep could not run away. But he would have it bound up in such a way the sheep would still walk with the rest of them, but he certainly could not run away. And because when they're young like that, they will heal up rapidly. Some of you are still doubting that shepherd's tender care of that sheep. But better to get eaten by wolves, is it not?
Yes.
Far better to get eaten by wolves. Yes. And that was one of the things that they would do. Now, they would do it only when that lamb would persistently go in that direction. And David was a shepherd. He was writing this psalm about the Lord. And he was saying, you know, the Lord restores my soul. He brings me back. And sometimes the Lord does discipline us. The Bible says in the New Testament, if I'm a Christian and I keep going in the wrong direction, God is going to bring some trouble in my life. I'm not telling you he's going to break your leg, okay? So if you break your leg, don't come and tell me, oh, God broke my leg. I'm not saying that. But he will bring trouble and situations into your life and to stop that, to bring us back to where we need to be. You know, if you don't belong to him, he won't correct you at all. You'll just go on, no problem. I was recently speaking to someone who their practices, before they were a Christian, they went ahead and did certain things, and they never seemed to bother them whatsoever, and they seemed to get along fine doing it. But now that they've become Christians, and they go and they try and do these things, nothing but trouble comes. And I'd say, hallelujah. I said, I hope you have more trouble until you stop. Because he is committed to be your good shepherd. He's committed. And that's why I can say I have eternal life. Because the shepherd is responsible for the sheep. Not the sheep are not responsible for themselves. We got to take the position and realize how weak and unable we are. And if we're left to our own devices, we will not make it. But I am in the hands of a good shepherd because I've trusted my soul to him. He's my shepherd. I lack nothing. Plug me in, somebody. I unplugged myself here. Somewhere with all this mess here. That plug there. Okay. Yeah. Just a second.
It's probably telling me it's time to quit, right? Which one is this?
Three souls in a tangle.
What's that?
Three souls in a tangle.
I know. Give me a second here. This is the one.
Don't pull any more on that one.
I won't. This is the one. Okay. There we go.
No, it's not that. Prayer.
So yeah, I can't go through all these, but they're exciting. When you go through these piece at a time, boy, you can see so many blessings. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, there were no fences in Israel at the time. They didn't have all these fences like we have here. They actually had fields of grain and fields of corn, and a shepherd's responsibility was to take the sheep down the path, and that the sheep are not supposed to go off into the fields of grain and corn. Boy, that shepherd had to have his sheep well trained, didn't he? And do you think when all the sheep, if they scattered and went into corn, that the owner of the cornfield, that he said, I am going to take those sheep to court. Do you think that's what would happen?
The shepherd.
When those sheep did not do as the shepherd commanded, then it was the shepherd's responsibility. He was responsible for his sheep. And that is why it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He takes me down the right paths, even though the temptation is on either side. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why the guy called it the death psalm. But that's only part of it, right? Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Man, it doesn't matter if the enemy's all around me. I've got the shepherd looking after me. If you were a sheep out in the field and you were having your, you know, eating, and all of a sudden a pack of wolves came along, you'd be terrified. You really would. But if you looked up and the shepherd's standing over you, oh, you're okay, as long as the shepherd's there. You anoint my head with oil. And that is a ministry that the shepherd would do to his sheep to keep the flies from biting their eyes, or they would go blind. They would put this oil on their eyes and protect them. And it just shows the tender, intimate care, even in the small things that can come against us in life. The shepherd's there, ready to put his oil on the circumstances in your life. And he says, my cup runs over. And all the while, when you look at this, it's all about the shepherd, isn't it? He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me. Even if I walk to the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they come. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. And then he says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Does it say some of the days of your life?
No.
Does it say the days that you do well?
No.
Every single day of your life, goodness and mercy will follow you. And what is the concluding statement here? I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long?
Forever.
So here, when you were finished preaching that psalm, what did the minister say, or what the guy did?
He said, you're right, it's a life song.
just showing my ignorance, but the songs are written by kids of King David?
Yes.
In the Old Testament?
Yes. A good portion of them, yes. Not all of them. Some of them were in the sons of Korath.
So this is before Christ?
Yes.
So he's talking about his God?
Yes.
Not Christ. Or is he prophet? Is he?
He's doing both, because this Lord is the same one who said in the New Testament, I am the good shepherd, in John 10.
So that's another prophecy.
Yes.
So
that is all about Jesus Christ. But it is all about, because Jesus Christ was present in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He was pre-existent.
Right. But when he wrote this, he didn't...
No, he didn't necessarily know all there was to know. The Bible says the prophets desired to look into these things. They didn't understand all of it. They only knew, had glimpses. But David had a relationship with the Lord, who is Jehovah, who is either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. It would be the same character of God. And that in that respect, David came to know who God was and his care and his provision. And David was saved by his faith in the Old Testament, the same as any person in the Old Testament was saved by faith. It wasn't by his keeping of the law. David was a failure. At one point he committed adultery and he committed murder too. You know, it's hard to believe. An adulterer and a murderer getting into heaven? But he was, because he believed God, he trusted God, and God brought him to repentance whenever he did sin. And if you follow the life of David, you can see that what took place. But yes, this is shows us again that this was the relationship. David saw what God was and who he was for him, the same as we can see today. Only we see more clearly. We have been given far more than what David had.
But But he knew the practice of the lamb. And he knew the practice of right from the beginning, Genesis.
The sacrificial lamb.
Lamb. So he knew what that lamb meant in Scripture by Scripture alone.
Sure.
So he knew there'd be a Messiah.
And that's what I find that I never ever learned growing up, that I find so fascinating is all the prophecies, the connection between the Old Testament. And
yes.
The because it always seemed to me to be just stories that the New Testament was real.
Okay.
And now it's. I was just never mentioned.
Yeah, and they all, it's amazing how the whole thing is dovetailed together. So that the old is, the new was hidden in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. So they come together. You going to say something, Joe?
Well, I was going to say another.
I got to quit here.
Another thing is that in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah 53:6.
Yeah.
Just it talks about Jesus'
crucifixion.
600 years later.
That's right, in incredible detail, which we looked at.
It's the same
idea.
Same
we looked at on Sunday, didn't we?
As you said before, Peter, I want to quote what you said. I wrote in my Bible: Christ is the fulfilled substance of the fleeting shadows of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Remember that? Yeah. That's right. Well, friends. We spent so much time talking about what the gospel was that we never went on with in Galatians here tonight. But it's worthwhile studying the true so that you know what the counterfeit is. It's worthwhile. This is a marvelous gospel that God has given to us. And just to show that, and I think we might have seen this verse before too, and this is the last verse we'll look at just for a quick second to close this part, and then next week we will look at the at Paul's credentials again. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has the same, he's dealing with the same problem. That the Galatians had been experiencing. I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the what?
Simplicity
that is in Christ. Isn't that a nice word? The simplicity that is in Christ. And then he says this, for if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Just because somebody says the name of Jesus doesn't mean they're preaching about the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. I've often had people say to me, oh yeah, well I believe in Jesus. It's like that young fellow I was talking about. The Jesus that he believed in was not the same Jesus of the Bible at all. Somebody had constructed another Jesus in a book, and he was quoting Jesus, and I said, Jesus never said those things. They were exactly opposite to what had been written in the Scriptures. And so if they preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or a different spirit, which you have not received, or a what?
A different
gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it. He was discouraged with them, actually, because they were looking in other directions when he says, look, don't move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is the gospel, and it's glorious. You can't improve on it. It's that good. Well, let's stop there.